We will be looking at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, and we began a study just last week called Another World, looking at the parables of Jesus. And each week this summer, we'll be looking at a parable and kind of taking them and looking at them and trying to see what's going on. And you'll see here a picture of a door, and the purpose of this picture is that each week, our goal is to enter in through this door to another world, all right? And it is the world of the parable. And it is a strange world, as we heard about last week. It's a place that is odd, that has some weird things that we learn there. And the goal is to enter into that world and then be able to come back out at the end of the service and take with us that truth that we've learned into Kansas City. And so we have looked at one last week, and it was a parable of the sower, and we saw some interesting things that came out of that. We're going to revisit one idea from that today, but we have an interesting thing today. We will be going through three doors today. All right, don't panic. We should still be out of here in time for lunch, but three different doors. They are three parables, and here's the reason why. We almost have to, because Jesus puts them back to back to back, and he gives one parable. Then he tells a second parable, then a third parable, and then what he does is he revisits the first parable. And so the parables are like, the first parable is like a bookend, and in the middle we have two other parables. The very first parable is very detailed, the second two are very brief. And so we'll be looking at that this morning, and we start, I'm going to read and then pray for us as we enter into the world of wheat and weeds. Wheat and weeds. And we're going to pick up in verse 24, and similar to last week, what I'm going to do is kind of read through it once and then pray for it, our time together, and pray that God would help us to understand it, and then go into the explanation, all right? And so I'm going to make a couple of comments as we read through it. It won't be a straight reading, but a couple of comments. And so it starts out in verse 24. It says, he put another parable before them. Put another parable before them, and it's the idea of like a meal. All right, it's the word that's being used there is the same one of serving a meal to someone, placing a meal before them. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is that this is not, and if you want to revisit the sermon last week online, it talks about this often. It was one of the main thrusts of it. But it's not that Jesus spoon feeds truth in these parables. What he does is he places a meal before us, and we're called to chew on it, to wrestle with it. And so he put another parable before them. And then he says this, and this is the main focus today, the kingdom of heaven, also known as the kingdom of God in Scripture. He says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. You might remember last week that we talked about sermons being odd and strange, and here is the strange part. At first, it starts out, our world that we're in starts out, and it seems very similar to last week, a person sowing seed. All right, and then this farmer goes to bed, it's at night, and now his enemy comes. And in a real weird, strange way, you picture the enemy out there farming and sowing and putting weeds into the ground. And that's the picture, that's the strangeness of it. It says he sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Verse 26, so when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? All right, so the servants see the plants sprouting up, and here's what's interesting. They don't understand why it's there. We need to remember this later on. They don't understand. They see these weeds popping up. It doesn't make sense to them because they saw their master sowing seed there for wheat. And now weeds are coming up. And they say, how is this possible? And here is the answer. The master knows the answer. He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat among with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So you have these servants who say, do you want us to go and pull them up? And here he knows, this farmer knows that no, it's not good, because what will happen is you'll pull it up and the the roots of the wheat will be pulled up as well because they're not developed. He says we have to wait. And it's the big picture for today, okay? The idea of waiting and patience as we enter into these worlds. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this time to come together to read your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts and our minds. Lord, that you would show us wonderful things from your word. Lord, we praise your name, and we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin talking about an event that happened in the 1950s. All right, now, events that happened in the 1950s, if the same event were to happen today, it would be called, you know, really bad and awful. But back then it was known as cute, okay? And so let me tell you a cute story. In other words, kids, don't imitate this at all right? This is my uncle, David, and it's on my mom's side. And so his name's David Ritchie, and that's how I got my name, in case you're wondering. My mom's maiden name is Ritchie. So in case you ever feel uncomfortable about calling me Ritchie like it's a nickname, it's actually my name. So you can feel free to do so. And David was about 12 years old, and he was mowing the lawn for my grandfather's dental practice, all right, his dad. And so he was out there mowing the lawn. It was on a Saturday. They drop him off, and he does the job. And at the end, they give him a key. He goes inside the dental practice, and he calls home and says, "Hey, I'm ready. Can you come and get me?" So he makes his first call home, and he says, "Hey, I'm done. I'm ready for you to come and get me." And my grandmother, Mary Ritchie, I called her Mama Ritchie, and she said, "All right, I'll come and get you, David." As soon as she got off the phone, all of a sudden the phone rang again, and it was a neighbor, and she begins talking to the neighbor. And guess what she forgot? To go get David. So David's out on the front. You know, it's in the summer, it's hot. And all of a sudden he's going, "All right, Mom, you forgot me." So he goes back in, he calls again, and he says, "Hey, Mom, I need you to come and get me. Can you please help me? You know, come get me." And so she says, "Okay, I'm sorry." So she hangs up the phone. At that point, something on the stove that she was cooking starts boiling over, and she tends to that, and guess what she forgot? She forgot David. And at this point, David is tired of waiting. All right, he's tired of being patient. And so he takes matters into his own hands. And the next phone call that came in, the maid got the phone call, and she picked it up. And the voice on the other end said, "Is this the Ritchie household?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, this is Officer so-and-so. I want to let you know that David's just been hit by a car." She panics. She says, "You know, Mary Ritchie, you got to go get your son. He's just been hit by a car." All right? She's speeding there, and what she doesn't know is that the voice on the other end of the line, pretending to be a policeman, was David. All right? And so sure enough, Mary Ritchie pulls up, and there's David with just a big old grin on his face. And he's there. Mary Ritchie, my grandmother, was not smiling, waiting in the car. That story actually made it. Someone heard that and told that story, and it went into the Associated Press. And I still have the article that it went out into the news and made this, you know, they didn't speak very highly of David in the article. And the thing with David is that he was tired of waiting, right? He's tired of being patient. And so he decided at that point he was just going to take matters into his own hands. And I'm afraid that patience is something that we all dislike, something that we all struggle with. We all say, you know, "I don't like being patient. I don't like having to wait." And yet this morning, what we have, three parables, once again, back to back to back, all parables about patience, about waiting. It is very powerful. Each one of them are very powerful. Each one of them are very unique. But that's the main underlying current of each one, is the idea of waiting. And so we entered into the world, and we're not out of it yet, the world of this wheat and the weeds. The farmer goes, he sows wheat, the enemy comes in, he sows weeds, and now all of a sudden they sprout up, and the farmer says, "We've got to wait for the harvest. We can't go in now. If we go in now, if we're impatient, if we take matters into our own hands, what will happen to the field? We'll tear up everything." And so there's a call to patience, but also a call up front. What does he say that it is like? He says it is like the kingdom of God. And so this morning, what we're looking at is the kingdom of God. What is it like? And here's the strange thing. It requires us, first and foremost, when we look at this first parable, it requires us to have patience. I want to say that most parables Jesus does not give an explanation to. He simply speaks them, that's the teaching, and he's gone. But in a couple of times, he gives an explanation. He gives an explanation here in verses 36 and following. Because we learned last week, if you want to learn something about God's Word, if you want to learn something about a parable, where must you go for information about it? Where do you go? You have to go to God Himself. And so what happens in verse 36 is that we pick up the crowds now who have been following Him because of miracles. They've left. Verse 36, then He left the crowds and went into the house. And His disciples came to Him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And so Jesus is going to tell us about this parable. So here we go. And I'm going to put up one by one. So we kind of hit these things because they're all important. I'm going to read them slowly so that you get it. Here is Jesus taking apart the story and saying, this is what it means. He says, first of all, He said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. He goes on, He says, the field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. He says, the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Says the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Says just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end. So will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, the reapers, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And He says this, a familiar word. He says, he who has ears, let him hear. My prayer is that we have ears this morning to hear, like last week. We had this idea that if we are going to hear, we have to have God speak it to us, God to give us those ears to hear. And so the question is, what can we learn from this parable? What can we learn about what this parable represents? And so once again, what does the parable represent? Represents the kingdom of God. And He says, the kingdom of God is like this. All right, and then He doesn't say that and then enter into what? A military battle. He doesn't say the kingdom of God is like this, that a powerful army is going to come in and conquer one that's inferior. He doesn't say that, right? He says the kingdom of God, and what do I mean when I say the kingdom of God? It's when we see God reigning. When we see God reigning, He says, the kingdom of God is not like a field of battle, but what is it like? It's like a farm. Strange thing. The kingdom of God is like a farm. Now, we have to remember a little bit of the context of what's going on here, that we have Jesus speaking to these crowds, and what's He saying to them? He's making these, saying these things, claiming that He is a Messiah, but He's also doing something else. All right, and these people were ready for a Messiah. They were ready for someone to come. But He's not only claiming to be a Messiah, but He's doing lots of miracles. Now, there were other people who had come and had claimed to be a Messiah, but guess what they couldn't do? Couldn't do the miracles. And so what happens in the context is that these people had an expectation that one was going to come to deliver them. And now all of a sudden they hear this one saying that He's a Messiah, but they also see the miracles. And guess what's going on in their own mind? Finally, the kingdom of God is here. We've been waiting for this our entire lives, and now God is coming to reign. And their expectation is that He would come like a mighty warrior. He would come like a king reigning over all. And what do they get instead? They get the farm, right? It is, I'm going to put up there this picture again. This was the old expectation, all right? This is how people expected things to come, that the kingdom of God would come like an explosion, all right? Which makes sense if you're thinking about kings that reign. One king who reigns is there and he's reigning presently. Then if another king comes, what do you expect? He overthrows the other king. And so this was the expectation. You have the old age, all right? The old age of a king, of a reign there, of an enemy. And then what happens is you have the day of the Lord. All of a sudden it drops down like that, like an explosion. And from that point on, no longer is the enemy reigning. Who is reigning now? Now it's this idea of Jesus reigning, of the king reigning. And they expected this kingdom. But here's the actual kingdom that came, okay? It's a little bit, I'm going to have to explain a little bit here. What you have on the bottom is that old age, okay? And we'll put up there the old age of Satan. And you see that it was at a time pass, and then it comes up, and then what happens to it is it hits a grave, right? It finally will die. But what you notice there is what? What's above it? What runs parallel for a season? It's the kingdom of God. And so you have two places there, two very important events that are going to occur that kind of put this whole thing together. The very first event is Jesus' first coming. He ushers in the kingdom. So when he comes, he brings the kingdom of God, he brings the reign of God, but it's an already and not yet kingdom, right? And we've talked about that several months ago, that you have Jesus already reigning when he ushers in the kingdom, but not fully reigning, because what's running parallel for a season? That old age of Satan. And so what happens? One day there's a grave marker there for the old age of Satan, and there's an event that ushers in that grave. And you know what it is? It's this right here. It's Jesus' return, which the Bible talks about, speaks of Jesus' second coming. And so this is a picture. And so the question is, what is this area right here? What's this area from Jesus' first coming to the second coming? And I would say that this is the time of the wheat and the weeds. All right? So you get a sense of the parable. What it's describing here is this time of the wheat and the weeds, and one day a harvest is coming, but it has not yet come. And in the midst of that time, we see very powerful things and good things of the kingdom of God, but we still see that old age of Satan, right? We still see the weeds popping up. And what Jesus is describing to them, a group that was tired of waiting, tired of being patient, ready for this kingdom to finally be here, to drop in like an explosion. Now they're tired of waiting. And what Jesus says is he comes up and he says, you know what? It's like a farm. It's like this harvest time. And a harvest is coming, but until then you have to wait and be patient. And the problem is the people are not going to like this. And the truth is, I think that we don't like it either, right? We don't like waiting. We don't like patience. And if you think of all the different things that we have to wait on, all right, we get tired of that investment that was supposed to make a return, and it still hasn't made the return, right? And we're tired of waiting. You think of tired of waiting in the midst of singlehood. Maybe you're the only person in school, all right? The only person who doesn't have someone, and you're tired of waiting. You go and you have tired of waiting for that promotion at work. All right, it was promised, but it didn't come, and you're still waiting, and you're tired of waiting. Could be you're tired of waiting for that job that you interviewed for. You're waiting for them to call you back. They still haven't called you back. Tired of waiting to retire. All right, you're ready to retire, but you're tired of waiting for it. Tired of waiting for your kids to finally behave and grow up. All right, if you're a kid, maybe you're tired of waiting for school to end. Parents, tired of waiting for school to begin. All right? Tired of waiting. When we get impatient, when our hearts are like that, when we want the things that we want, and we want them in the way that we want them, and when we want them right now, what does it say about our hearts? What are we acting like? And let me ask you this way. Who is it that gets everything that they want, and they get those things the way that they want them, and they get those things when they want them? Who gets something like that? They're called kings, right? They're called rulers. Rulers have this great power of being able to say that. And so what are we saying? What's going on in our heart, all right, when we want the things we want them now, all right, we want them in the way that we want them, that instead of a desire for God's kingdom, what's the desire for? It's for our kingdom. Not thy kingdom come, thy will be done, but it is now my kingdom come, my will be done. And you have these people who desire the kingdom of God, but they don't really desire the kingdom of God. What do they actually desire? The kingdom of self. And so here we have this story, this parable that talks about those things, and it reveals to us certain things. And let me say this about our desires, okay? Those things that we don't like being patient about. What does it say, okay? If we have a desire, maybe you have a desire this morning for that investment to finally return when it's supposed to. You have a desire for that promotion. All right, you have the job that you're tired of waiting to get the answer back. All right, what does it say about us? What's our longing of our heart if you get past that root level? What do we really want? We want a place where we're provided for, right? We want a place where there's no more anxiety. Do we know a kingdom that's like that? What about when you're tired of singleness? What does it say about what's going on in your heart? What do you want? You want relationship. Do we know a kingdom of relationships? We do. Keep going with those, waiting for retirement. What are you really finally waiting for? What are you wanting? You're wanting rest. Do we know of a place, a kingdom of rest? And you see, all these things that we desire, the real application here, and the part of the application of the parable is that they're not always necessarily bad things that we're tired of waiting for. But we need to wait in a way, we need to respond in a way and react in a way that we're not concerned about ushering in our kingdom, but we're concerned about a way of having it be God's kingdom that we're a part of. All right? And so, you know, when you think, maybe you have a boss at work who's over you, they're just flat out a bad leader. All right? Don't raise your hand. Anyone relate? All right? Mitch, hand down. So, you have just this bad leader, okay? And you're tired of waiting for them to change, tired of waiting for them to improve things. And so what do you do? What do you do? Well, sometimes we are called to action, right? We have to respond. We have to act. When we look at this parable, I think that the main thrust here is to make sure, once again, that action is directed by God. All right? Don't try to take it into your own hands like David, my uncle, did. And try to bring what you want right now. Make sure that it's ushered in by God. That's a response to God. It's not directed by your own impatient heart. And you're called to make sure, once again, that your action is for the progress of His kingdom and not your own. Okay? So now we come to the end of it. And that's basically the parable. It's a parable about waiting. It's a parable about a farm. And we shut that door and we come out of that world. All right? And now it's possible that you come out of that world and you say, wait a minute. And maybe you feel like this. I know they felt like this. We've been waiting for this whole time, and that's it. Right? That's it. I had that's the kingdom. I had an experience as a kid growing up. I'm going to put a little picture up there. I'm going to be vulnerable with you. All right? I'm the cute one on this side. Okay? The other one's my brother. And this is whenever I'm about 3 or 4 years old. We lived for a couple of years in Tyler, Texas, and I loved our time there. I don't remember very much, but I remember one thing. And this is really all I remember of this house we lived in. It had a huge hill in the back. And so what would happen is we would go, and there's a little fake motorcycle there that you could, a little scooter thing you could get on, and we'd ride down the hill. We'd get in a little tube, you know, one of those long tubes, and you get in, and it would go all the way down the hill, and we'd laugh, and you know, it'd take like 40 seconds to get down because it was so long. And, you know, you'd go down and then you'd have to say, oh, I've got to go all the way back up. All right. Incredible place. And I remember I was in college and I said, hey, we were making a trip to Tyler, Texas. I said, hey, we should go by and see that house again. I'd love to see the hill. So we go and we drive up to the house. I run to the backyard, you know, just for old time's sake. I might roll down the hill again. Be fun. I didn't do it. Because when I got there, and I looked, I said, you've got to be kidding me. That's the hill? Let me show you what the hill was, all right? That's the hill right there. Now, I will tell you, as a kid, that thing felt like it was 40 feet, all right? It felt like Little House on the Prairie that you would, you know, Mom will be back in the evening and you just go all the way down this hill. And in a similar way, what we have here is that these people who've had such a buildup of the kingdom, they come to the end of the parable of the, you know, this farmer who's out there sowing seeds and then weeds, and it's a harvest and all this. It's not about a war that's coming in. And they say, wait a minute, that's it? Right? That's what we've been waiting for? That's the hill? And so what Jesus does now, and it's, remember, it's all back to back to back. He now tells two, and they're very brief, very short parables. He says, even though it's a parable, the very first one is a parable about patience. The second one is going to be a parable about the kingdom of God again, but now we're not talking about patience. Now we're talking about the power of the kingdom of God. And then the third one, now we're not talking about patience and power, but now we're talking about the pervasiveness of the kingdom of God. Look what he says. We're going to pick up In verse 31, a new door opens for us. It's very similar to last week, so I'm not going to spend as much time on it. But it says this. He says, "He put another parable before them." All right, he places another one there. "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches." Now, we enter into this world. What's the strange thing about this new world? Well, Jesus uses a proverbial mustard seed, which if you want to say something's very small back then, what you would say is it's the size of what? Size of a mustard seed. And so what he says is, here's this mustard seed, and if you were to plant a mustard seed, what would you expect to get? A mustard seed plant, or a mustard plant, all right? And it grows up, and those plants can be about 6 feet tall. But look what happens here. He plants something, and then all of a sudden, something strange happens. And he says, the kingdom of God is like this. It seems very weak. It seems like that's it. That's all it is. And he says, yes, it is. It's like a mustard seed. But then look what he says happens to it. It grows up. And then the weird, strange thing about this is that it becomes larger than a typical mustard seed plant. It says larger than all the garden plants. And it becomes what? A tree. This strange thing, this mustard seed, grows up now and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches. Yes, the kingdom of God requires patience, but you know what else? Something you need to know is that the kingdom of God has great power. Now, we won't spend all the time on this one, because we talked about it last time, but just a reminder that does a seed have power? Yes, but it's a paradox, right? Throw a seed at someone, throw a seed at April, you know, she's not going to scream and go for the floor. Why? It's powerful, isn't it? But where does it get its power? When it's planted. All right, we used to live in St. Louis, Missouri, and we lived in an established neighborhood. We used to go on little walking trips, and this is what we would see often on those walking trips, right? This is a sidewalk, and what's that tree doing? It is uprooted what? The concrete. Came from a little seed, right? And yet there's this great power and it uproots the concrete. And what Jesus is saying here is, look, guys, this might not look like much. And what does it look like to them? Well, here we go. We've got Jesus, right, a carpenter. We've got 12 of his buddies, most of them fishermen, most of them unlearned, ignorant to knowledge of the world type stuff. And you're going to say that from this little seed, that the whole world's going to be changed. And yet, is it changed? Absolutely. In this parable, the mustard seed says, yes, we're talking about patience, and it looks like a harvest, and it looks like something weak, but I want you to know that that the kingdom of God in this parable, that it has great power. And then we move on from there, and we see this, the final one says this, he told them another parable. So we exit the one door, another door opens, it's a strange scene, we're going to walk in, and there's a woman in a kitchen. All right, and she's mixing some stuff. And at first, it seems pretty normal that we walk in, and here's what it says. It told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, and a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Here we have a story. We walk in to this world, and we have a woman who is there, and she's baking bread, right? Seems like an average, normal thing. Where's the strange thing here? Well, there's 2 strange things that are going on here. That what we have is that, first of all, she's taking the leaven, which, you know, for our day, we use yeast. And she's not just putting it in as an ingredient. What does it say that she's doing about it? She's hiding it. That's strange. It's odd. It's kind of out there, but she's hiding it. And not only this, but it's not that she's making just 1 pound of bread. It's not that she's making 10 pounds of bread. It says there that there's... 3 measures of flour that she's putting in. That's about 50 pounds of bread. Now do you get the strangeness of it? And what Jesus says here is that this woman making bread, hiding yeast, is like what? It's like the kingdom of heaven. Like the kingdom of God. And what happens is, we're going to learn here through this little parable that the kingdom of God is pervasive. All right, it's pervasive. It comes in, and though it doesn't come in like vinegar and baking soda with an explosion, right? It comes in a different way. The idea of yeast, and that yeast requires what? Requires time, requires baking, requires us to wait. I remember whenever I grew up in Conroe, it was just a little city. It was 30 minutes outside of Houston. And what's happened is that Houston's like a blob, okay? And it slowly starts oozing out. And now Conroe's been swallowed up by Houston, right? It continues to go. And when we think about that, I think the kingdom of God is like that. That the kingdom of God seeps. It's like yeast. It's in there, and it goes in and starts changing all that's there. Think of your own life, right? What happens is you come to Christ and you see Him as Lord and Savior of your life. And then there are some people who have a radical shift, all right? But what tends to happen in most people? The gospel comes in and it begins to seep into all aspects of your life, right? So then you go, you know what? I haven't thought about this before, but I probably shouldn't be telling those jokes that I used to tell at work. And it begins to seep, and it begins to impact our dreams. It begins to impact our ideas, our habits, right? Our relationships, our, you know, what we do for recreation, our use of our money. And all of a sudden, our entire way of living, all the way down to how we think, begins to change because the kingdom of God, the gospel, seeps in, and it's like leaven, it's like yeast. And it goes and it begins, and those things that it touches, what does it do? It rises up. It rises up. When we think of this idea of folks saying, you know, is this all the kingdom is? We get to the idea of tired of waiting, tired of these things. We need to understand and remember that the gospel, though it requires patience and waiting, like the paradox of a seed and like the paradox of the yeast, that it is both powerful and it is pervasive. And we are called as Christians not to just take our Christianity and put it in a little capsule and have it here where it sits here on Sunday morning, and then we leave it here, we check out like we check out a name badge, and then we go back out into the world, right? We're called to be salt. We're called to go out. And from us, from those who know Jesus, what happens is the gospel begins to seep. It begins to ooze out into the surrounding community, begins to take over, and it can change, all right? It can change corporations. It can change your household. It can change your city. Because the gospel, though we are waiting for the harvest, you have to remember it is powerful and it is pervasive. This morning, I don't know where you are this morning. There might be things that you wish God would change right now. You might see that you came to God and you saw all these promises and you felt like it was going to be great, powerful. And then all of a sudden you get to Christianity and you say, that's it. Why am I still doing these same habits? Why am I still struggling with this sin? Why has my family not come to know Jesus? A reminder, as we come to the table this morning, that what we have is something that is very powerful. It has the ability to change lives. And I'm going to read to us from 1 Corinthians 13. Or I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 11. It speaks of the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper is a reminder of what happened, but it's not only a reminder of what happened. That there's something present that goes on, that we fellowship with God, we commune with God, that there's a spiritual presence of Christ in the elements here. But it's also something future going on here. That we're looking to that time, right? When Jesus comes back, where there's that final fulfillment, that end of the old age, and the ushering in of the final and complete kingdom. If there are areas in your life where you have sought to quench that seeping in of the gospel, areas of sin that you refuse to repent of, I want to warn you that the table is not for those who are holding on to their sin. That the table is for those who are not perfect, but for those who confess and say, I am a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior, and they look to Christ alone for that. Let me pray, and as I pray, if the servers would come down. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the Lord's Supper. Lord, it has great power. And yet, Lord, it's not like a battlefield where you come in and conquer the enemy like we would like at times. But Lord, that the gospel comes in and it changes. And Lord, that we are called to be patient, to wait, Lord, to not take matters into our own hands. Lord, as we wait, we're called to share the gospel. We're called to go out and to participate in kingdom work. Lord, all of that work comes back to what is represented here, Lord. And as we receive the Lord's Supper, pray that we would be reminded of the gospel. Lord, that we would be reminded of our fellowship with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.